For the past 6 weeks, God has been challenging us to work on building happy homes. And we talked about marriage, and we talked about parenting, and we talked about money, and we talked about the boundaries or the parameters by which we should operate in as a family. We talked about the blended family. We talked about conflict. And you might be thinking to yourself, is there anything left to talk about as far as a happy home is concerned? There is. I want to continue that challenge to have a happy home, but I want us to broaden the scope of that a little bit. And I want to start looking at not just our home, with family, blood relatives, but our spiritual family and having a happy church home as well. And I'll let you know, this is extremely important to have a happy church home, because I want you to listen to some statistics. According to a Pew Research report, the younger generations tend to have a more positive view than their elders of a number of institutions that play a big part in American society. However, that does not hold true for two institutions. They do not have a positive view of the news media, and they do not have a positive view of the church. In 2010, nearly 3 out of 4, to be exact, 73% of millennials said that the churches have a positive influence on the country, a positive impact. In 2015, only 55% of millennials said that the churches are having a positive impact in our culture, in our country. That's a steep 18% drop in just 5 years. In 2013, a Barna Group survey asked 1,000 American adults the following question: What do you think about going to church? About 30% of Americans say attending church is very important. About 40% are ambivalent about attending church, and about 30% say attending church is not important at all. Now, those are in the 40%, the ambivalent group. They were asked what are the top reasons for their ambivalence, and they said that they find God elsewhere. 40% of them say that. And 35% say that it's not personally relevant. When we look across our nation, it seems to me, at least, that less and less people are seeing a need for the church in their life. The spiritual family is not a priority to them. Now, the problem is that we all know that's just not the truth. The church is very important. We realize that we are in the midst of a spiritual war that has eternal consequences, and that our time here in this world is very short. So we have just a very small window by which to touch people's lives for Christ. And it's become abundantly clear to me that if the church family isn't a happy home, others are probably not going to participate, be a part, want to be involved with a faith family. See, our happiness, our joyousness, our excitement directly affects our ability to reach out to the world around us. Paul describes Christians as shining stars in a dark universe. Now, the word shine means to reflect, and the scientific term, and I hope I pronounce it right, is albedo or albedo. And that is a measurement of how much sunlight a celestial body reflects. The planet Venus, for instance, has the highest albedo a rating at 0.65, which means 65% of the light that hits Venus is reflected back. In other words, Venus is pretty bright in the sky. Now, depending on where its orbit is, the almost a planet Pluto has an albedo rating of 0.49 to 0.66. The moon, our nightlight that navigates us through the cloudless evening, it only has an albedo rating of 0.07, which means only 7% of the sunlight is reflected. Now, I mention all that to you because in a similar sense, each of us has a spiritual albedo rate. We gather to reflect God to the world. And as a church, we gather all together and we have a spiritual albedo rate. And the goal for both Christian and church alike is to reflect 100% of God's glory back into the world. See, we are to reflect God's joy, the joy of the Lord. Is that what we reflect? We sang that song just a few songs ago, a few moments ago. Are we expressing joy, not just singing about it? Are we reflecting a happy spiritual home? Are we shining brightly in the dark world with the hope that is only that only comes from Christ Jesus? See, today is Pentecost Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, it was the birth of the church. They tell us about the birth of the church happening on the day of Pentecost. And in that passage, we see the church there with a great albedo rating. It is reflecting God. It is having an impact. It is changing their world. So how do we do the same here at Central? J.D. Greer, he had an illustration that I've adapted a little bit for this morning. But he says, think about our relationship with Christ like a balloon. There are two ways to keep a balloon afloat. You can fill a balloon with your own breath, and then the only way to keep it afloat is to smack it upward continually. We used to do this as a kid. You blow up a balloon, you keep it off the floor. If it hit the floor, you all died. You know, that was the game. So you kept smacking it up, seeing how long you could keep it off the ground. He goes on, he says, this is how religion keeps you motivated. It repeatedly hits you. Stop doing this or get busy doing that. He says, this is my life as a preacher. People come on Sunday so I can smack them about something. Be more generous. And they give for a week or two. Do missions. And they might sign up for a mission trip. Forgive your neighbor, and they may make a list of people they need to forgive, but very rarely do they ever complete that list. And so every week I smack them back into a spiritual orbit. He goes on to say, no wonder people don't like being around me very much. However, there's another way to keep a balloon afloat. Instead of filling it with your breath, you fill it with helium. Then it floats on its own. No smacking required. And here's the rub. If we can catch, as a church, as a Christian, if we can catch a glimpse of God's purpose for our life, if we can recognize His plan, what He wants to do in His church, how He wants to affect the world, if we can see how He provides for us so that we can accomplish the plan, the purpose He has given us, then we, like helium, will be filled and keep soaring by that plan. If we as a church can grab hold of it, we can soar for the Lord. If we can see how God wants to use us here at Central, then we can soar for the Lord and be a happy home for many to come to. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. This is our text for this morning. It'll be on the screen. You can look it up in your Bible and follow along. But I want to read to you the first four verses. Acts 2, 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The very first thing we need to understand is that God has given us a purpose. He gave them a purpose. We have the same purpose, and that is to reach out. And in order to do that, if we want to be happy about it, if we want to understand what that really is going to cost, we need to understand that we are a Spirit-powered church. We are Spirit-powered. It is not depend on your ability or my ability. We are Spirit-powered. empowered. I want you to think, here at the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, a small group of disciples that had never launched a church before, or the church, because no one had, a group of disciples that were uneducated, lacked influence, they embraced Jesus' plan. They knew that Jesus had a plan. And it wasn't going to be a matter of how little they could bring to the table, which they would bring little just like you and me. He was going to give them whatever they needed to accomplish the plan. And with that, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church, and it was launched, and it accomplished the plan. It was the beginning of God's plan in the world. John Piper talks about the Aswan High Dam. Now, the Aswan High Dam is on the Nile River. It's 370 feet high. It's 11,000 feet across. President of Egypt, Nasser, announced the plan for the construction of the dam in 1953. It was completed in 1970. And in 1971, they had a grand dedication ceremony in which they turned the 12 turbines on with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity. It was unleashed. In fact, they unleashed enough power by turning that dam on that they could light every city in Egypt with this one dam. Now, during the time of construction, they did not stop the Nile River. It continued to flow. Even as the reservoir was filling, a small part of the river continued to flow past. The country folk downstream depended on it. They drank from it. They washed in it. They used it to water their crops and turn their mill wheels. That river was their life. But on that day, when the reservoir poured through those turbines and the power came roaring to life, it unleashed what spread far beyond their thought of the possibilities that that dam could give, beyond what they could have possibly dreamed of. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is like that dedication of the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel. It was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Power. The power that ignited the day of Pentecost, first sermon, beginning of the church, is the same power that works within us. The Holy Spirit is still the same. The Holy Spirit that had eternity-altering power then still has eternity-altering power now. God's plan for them is the same plan God has for His church now. And He has empowered us far beyond our own abilities to accomplish that plan. Jesus said in John 14, 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in two different prayers in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Two chapters later, in another prayer, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." A happy church family, a happy church home, is a group of faithful people who realize that the purpose, the plan, the work of the church is not dependent on their own strength, but is completely dependent on the power of God. Let me ask you, what can't the Holy Spirit accomplish in our life? What is impossible for God's Spirit to do through us? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want to ask you, how freeing is it to realize that we do not have to bring all the strength to the table? What we really have to do is to yield to the Lord's will and allow His strength to work through our lives. Is the Holy Spirit being revealed in your life, powerfully in your life? God blessed the church with the Spirit to empower us. We can be a happy church, purposefully doing God's plan when we realize the power comes from Him. The second thing we need to understand about being a happy church, happy family, is that we need to be a church that is known for truth speaking. We need to be known for speaking the truth. I want to read to you Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24, and then verse 36. Paul says, fellow Israelites, listen to this man. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourself know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Who would possibly preach a sermon like this on the very first Sunday of the very first church service? Who would preach this? You killed Jesus, he said. You nailed him to the cross, he said. You aligned yourself with the wicked, he said. Who would preach such a sermon? Who would give such an in-your-face kind of sermon the very first time? It's funny how often we would rather soft pedal the gospel. I don't want to turn people off, so I got to be very careful of what I say. Or I don't want people to feel uncomfortable, so I got to limit the truth that I proclaim. Or I want to focus only on the good things and we're going to leave sin out of it. There's a river. It's a tributary river of the Mississippi River. It's called the, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong. I listened to this pronunciation 20 times trying to get this right this morning, and it's going to be wrong, but here it is. The Atchafalaya River. Anyway, it runs through South and Central Louisiana and empties into the Gulf of Mexico. It serves as a significant source of income for the region because of the many industrial and commercial opportunities it offers. Yet as scenic and productive and enriching as this river is, it owes all of its strength to the Mississippi River. That's because it is a distributary river, which means it does not have its own direct water source. Its only water source is the overflow of the Mississippi River. So when the Mississippi River is high, it is high. When the Mississippi River is low, it is low. What it accomplishes depends wholly, completely on something other than itself. Now, the church is a lot like that river. Anything of value the church accomplishes is always tied to her source. So if somehow the church loses connection with their first love, the living Word of God, the church loses its power. It dries up and it is empty, worthless, useless in our land. God's Word is our source of authority. If we abandon it, if we water it down, if we distort it, if we delete it, then we are left powerless and purposeless. We have no voice in our world if we get rid of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. If the world doesn't like it, it's still God's Word and authoritative. If we don't like it, it's still God's Word and authoritative in our lives. People don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. We have to continue as a church to connect ourselves to the authority of God's Word. Now, I want to give one caution. We do need to speak the truth. That's absolute. But we also need to learn from God's Word how to speak the truth. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, instead speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It's not just speaking the truth, but doing it in love. But let me ask you, how many of you have been avoiding an important conversation with someone because you did not want to confront them with the truth? How many have remained silent as the truth is being attacked around you at work or with your friends or at school? How many of you know what God's Word says that you should do in your life, but you have not yet yielded to God's truth? A free family, someone who is happy, set free from all the burdens, is that person, that church, that trusts God's Word and does what it says. Which leads me to my last point, and that is, if we want to be on go with God's purpose and happy to serve, then we need to be mission-minded. Peter preaches this powerful sermon, and at the end of Acts chapter 2, or toward the ends of Acts chapter 2, he closes it like this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter doesn't just reveal their sin to them and leave it at that. He proclaims to them the offer of hope. And not just once, but he pleads with them. He pleads with them to accept what Jesus is offering them. As I read that, I wondered how many churches have lost their evangelistic drive. How many churches have turned inward instead of remaining outward focused? How many have spoke the truth, but they didn't do it with love and they didn't follow it up with hope? See, there's nothing more joyful, exciting, fulfilling than leading someone to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is our mission. Larry Page and Sergey Brin sat in their dorm room at Stanford University and pledged themselves to the following mission statement. Here's their mission statement: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. The result was Google, the most powerful and widely used search engine in the world. Today, it seems that both large and small businesses are adopting mission statements. Even business with widely known purpose, such as Federal Express and Barnes & Noble and Nike, all have mission statements. In fact, Nike's mission statement is this: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. The mission craze has even begun to influence the government. For example, the State Department now has its own mission statement: to create a more secure, democratic, and prosperous world for the benefit of the American people and the international community. Now, I say that to say this: here at Central, we also have a mission statement. You may not know what it is because we probably have not communicated it well. So today, I'm going to communicate it to you. If you have a pen, you can write it down. It's only 4 words, so I think you could probably memorize it. But here's our mission statement at Central: to make Jesus central. That's it. To make Jesus central. Four words. I know I held five, but four words. To make Jesus central. We want people to place Jesus at the center of our lives. We desire for everything we do to focus on and lead people to Jesus. To make Jesus central. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our mission here at this congregation. But we're not the first ones to come up with it. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Paul, talking about his ministry in 1 Corinthians 9:16, says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." We are to keep our eyes open for those that are hurting and those without hope and those that have lost their way. And we are to lead them to Jesus. Do not be misinformed this morning. There are people all around us who are telling us that there are not that many people who don't know about Jesus in our community. That's untrue. We may live in the Bible Belt, but there are people everywhere in our community that don't know Jesus Christ. There are people everywhere. There are people in your families that don't know Him, at your work that don't know Him, in your classroom that don't know Him, at school, on your sports teams, in your neighborhoods that don't know Jesus. Our mission is to let them know about Him and to lead them to Him. Who needs you? Who needs you to tell them about Jesus? Are you mission-minded? Are you inward-focused? See, a happy church home is a faith family fulfilling their purpose for the Lord. That makes us happy. And God's people have been empowered by His Spirit to speak boldly His truth and focus completely on His plan. There's a man, his name is Christopher Parkening. He's considered the world's greatest classical guitarist. He achieved his musical dreams by the age of 30. By then, he was also a world-class fisherman. However, his success failed to bring him happiness. Weary of performances and recording sessions, he bought a ranch and gave up on the guitar. But instead of finding happiness after getting away from it all, his life became increasingly empty. In fact, he wrote, "If you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you've ever wanted, and thought that would make you happy, and it still doesn't, then you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow I had, and I thought, well, what's left?" While visiting some of his friends, he attended church and he eventually placed his faith in Christ. Christopher developed a hunger for Scripture and was struck by what 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And then he said this. He said, "I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fish for trout and play the guitar. Well, I am playing the guitar today, absolutely by the grace of God. I have a joy, a peace, and a deep down fulfillment in my life I never had before. My life has purpose." There is happiness. There is joy. There is fulfillment in purpose. And God has called you to a purpose, the most important purpose there ever has been. And that is to bring people to a saving relationship with the Son, to live for God, to direct people's attention to who Jesus Christ is, to bring glory to the Father through a life lived sharing what you have found. As a Christian, as a church, we will only be happy when we make everything about God and His purpose and His plan for our lives. We pray. And then, Father, I thank You for all You bless us with. I come today recognizing that there are a plethora of distractions out there. So many things that get us off track and we lose our focus. But Lord, You have called us to reach out into a world, to make disciples, to change lives for an eternity. And in that calling, You have said, and it doesn't even depend on Your strength, "I will give You the Holy Spirit to empower You." And you don't have to come up with your own guidelines. I've given you the roadmap in my word, and it's authoritative for your life. You don't have to come up with your own mission field, because the entire world is your mission field. And everyone who does not know about my son is your mission field. I pray that we as a church can embrace that in an even greater way than we ever have before. That each one here will embrace it, talking to their family and their co-workers with boldness and conviction and empowerment by God's Spirit and with God's Word. Thank you, God, for all that you've done, and thank you for allowing us to be your children, and thank you for calling us into this home that we're a part of here that will eventually transform into an eternal home with all other Christians everywhere. We're already family with them, but we'll spend eternity with them. I thank you most of all, Lord, for Jesus, for what he's done for us. I pray that we will boldly tell others about him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And maybe you're sitting here, you're a Christian, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what is this invitation to me? This invitation is an opportunity for you to look at your life and say, have I aligned myself with God's purpose? Because if you do, I'm not saying it'll always be easy. I'm just saying you will find true joy, true happiness, true purpose. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. Now's the time to come. Now's the time to come and say, you know, Jesus, I just want to submit completely to you. I surrender everything because I know that your way is the only way. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to save me from my sins. I want you to direct my path. I'm going to stop choosing my own way and I'm going to choose your way. I want to be immersed so that I can participate in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord, like Romans 6 said. And then I want to live the rest of my life serving the purpose that you have designed for me to go and make other disciples. If you need to make a decision, won't you come forward as we sing our invitation song this morning?